Okay, welcome to the Toil Purpose and Objectives supplement. This is a supplement which is not going to repeat the things that you can find in the seminar, except I might do a bad joke or two. But I'll show you where the seminar is, and it does more of an elaboration of it. And for this time together, I want to give you some more motivation to do your goals and objectives, or purposes, objectives, goals, the whole shooting match. So I'm going to explain the difference among those items first, and then we're going to talk about your purpose for your life and your plan to fulfill it. So I'm going to the Toil website. My Toil website, there you are. Truthbase.net, and there's going to be a section called Time of Your Life, which is what TOIL stands for. And then we're going to look particularly here at tools to manage your life. Slow connection here. And we're going to find things that say Purpose and Objectives Workshop. So this is how you can find it on your own. This is also where you find the 2013 seminar. So at the very bottom of this, it was at this previous screen. It had the 2013. So this is where Purpose and Objectives, and this is where you can find the worksheet for yourself. There was another format that you could download. It's also, if I go back, where you can find the book, which I'm going to look at in a second. Maybe it's under this one. There it is. The book is right down here at the bottom, 2013, and the seminar is 2013. I still have yet to exhaust the fingers on one hand counting the number of times I've listened to any of the stuff I did. So this one I actually listened to for about an hour, and I'm thinking, you know, this actually says everything, so why spend the time redoing it? I got some really great input from the body, and I'd much rather spend time talking about that. And I can't actually write your goals for you. I can't write your purpose. I can't do any of that stuff. You need to come up with what God wants you to write, and I'll give you some suggestions. But it's really up to you to work your way through this. So prayerfully take some time to do it, and you'll profit for a long time. So this is from the book. The top of it has a diagram that is talking about time and life and the tree of life and weeds and all kinds of other good stuff. And this is a what one guy in the back called spiffy diagram. So that's where I have it on my computer. But here it is from the book. And it's going to help you to figure out the difference between purpose, objectives, and goals. So I'm just going to review that briefly because this page has something that you figure out what you're supposed to be doing. And then this next page has the motivation and the dynamic that works internally to help you reach those goals. And for almost every one of these things, there is an hour long sermon on it. If you come up with a topic that you can't find a sermon on and no one else knows about it, I will eventually do a sermon on it. And one of these days, we'll actually link them. So last week was something called the Super Bowl. And since I normally do this in January or February, it's kind of timely thing. And I asked at the seminar, and I'm not going to ask you guys because it's kind of hard to do it on a webinar, what's the purpose of professional football? And after, you know, half a dozen wrong answers or incorrect answers or not exactly accurate answers, we come up with the whole purpose of professional football, why it exists, is to make money. So that is the purpose. That answers the question, why something exists. I have to move this down here. So there's the why, right up there. All right. Then what do you have to do to reach your purpose? And that is the objectives. The general direction in which you move to make money. For professional football, it's to win as many games as possible and make it to the Super Bowl, because that gives you the most money. You get endorsements and you get exposure and your fans love you and all kinds of other good stuff. They'll burn down the town if you win. Oops, they're not supposed to have done that, but they did. So someone asked the question when they knew I was doing this. So how come you only have, like, where'd you get these five objectives from? Well, what I did is I looked at all the commands that Scripture gives us, and then I grouped them into categories that are reflective in your life. And then I looked at people's lives and looked at, well, what do people do? And I discovered that I actually have the two of them matching up. So the Scripture has a lot of stuff on work, what you have to do to get money and give money. In fact, there's more about money in the Scriptures, over 2,000 verses, than there is on heaven and hell put together. So revelation from God clearly addresses what we do with our lives and money. So that is where people spend most of their time. So that is my first objective. The next thing that the Scripture talks a lot about is relating to other people, building up believers, sharing with non-believers, having relationships, one another passages, all that other stuff. And that fits under the category of relationships. So there's lots of good biblical content on relationships. And if you look at the table of contents for Toil, you'll see that there's also lots of sermons on it, because that's where people spend a lot of their time. The third area is personal growth. So one of the things I did in preparing for Toil is was a personal growth, self-improvement junkie, looking at all the stuff, information junkie. Not that I actually want to prove myself, because but there's all the stuff that you can find on there, you'll find in here about how to be sharper, more useful to your master, be able to get the skills and abilities and mindsets to actually fulfill your purpose. And then two other areas, spiritual growth and ministry. These are actually in some sort of order based on some of the immediacy and how much you put, where you put most of your time. But spiritual growth is us and our relationship with God, how we learn to know Him, follow Him, serve Him, and obey Him, and all that other good stuff. And then out of that comes this thing called ministry. And what a lot of people do is they go, oh, I'm saved, and now I just have to minister to people. No. It's like, that doesn't work that way. And we'll see. We probably won't see why, but if you have a question, you can ask me. It should be intuitively obvious. Something that might not be as obvious, if you notice, purpose is kind of nice and square, but objectives are kind of a little fuzzy. And that's because the purpose comes directly from the Scriptures, and our objectives actually come from the Scriptures, but also it comes from your needs and interest, which is the next screen. I don't want to go there yet. And as a result of your evaluation, you might change or tweak your objectives. But your objectives basically should be good for your entire life. They should be broad enough to encompass where you headed in fulfillment of your purpose. And people have somewhat different ones based on who they are and how they're wired. I sometimes would throw in on some of my materials a sixth one here if a person just wanted to start a business. Just a whole separate category, could fit under work, but just to be able to kind of keep track of it and, make sure they're making progress towards it, I gave it as a separate one. Then when you do stuff, there's the set priorities, but then the next thing you need is goals. So purpose of personal football, make money. Purpose of a company, make money. Objectives, win as many games as possible. For a business, it would be to profitably serve the needs of our clients, increase our client base, and shareholder value. Something along those lines. It's kind of what they're moving towards. Notice those aren't specific. They're not something, well, I guess you could say we increase shareholder value, but, and I guess if you put a number on increased client base, that would help. But it's basically, are we really serving the needs of our clients? Yeah, you're going to set a goal in terms of how you could measure that. Okay, then we have goals. Now, I normally ask the participants in the seminar, what do you call it when the ball moves over this line here on a football field. And people say touchdown. And of course, I'm looking for the word goal. It's something specific, it's measurable, it's activating, it's what causes them to implement their plan of action, their plays, the steps that they take. And we want goals that are smart. We're going to look at them on the next page. Just to round this off is after you've executed your plans and you evaluate how you're doing. So I had a little bit of a stint in corporate America, and I noticed that everything was revolving around budget, and they kind of lost sight of the fact that the goal was to actually profit, or objective was to profitably serve the needs of our clients. It's basically, are we over under budget? Because that's what the bean counters always looked at. That's what the report was. And I was amazed at how much of business is driven by, are we hitting our projection or not, both for market share, revenue growth, and for keeping down expenses. In fact, people are lamenting the fact that Wall Street is now driven by earnings expectations and whether or not they've hit it. And what they don't realize is, most of you who are a little savvy know, is all these numbers get manipulated anyway. I mean, just look what happened to GE. And we're a bunch of billions of dollars off in that. Oh yeah, our bad. So you basically need to evaluate to see what you actually came up with. So you actually realize something, evaluate, you look at it, and then you get educated, and then you set new goals. So this little wheel here is basically management by objectives. And if you listen to the TOIL seminar, you'll find out that it was in studying management objective for corporations that I realized, oh, I could take this and apply it to a personal life. And then this little thing I just want to remind, the acts that you take really do affect your destiny. Because acts, actually thoughts become acts, which become habits, which becomes your character, and that becomes your destiny. So everything can be kind of significant. Something I read recently said that if you improve 1% a day, you can basically, hit your target in like 72 days or whatever it comes up to. It's not 100 because there's compounded interest. And if you are not improving, you are declining. So you really kind of need to get a little aggressive on wanting to do this. And we're going to help you do that. And I'm going to look at a couple of things that influence whether you do things or not. Speaking of robots, we have this little, actually, it's a pretty big robot inside of us. It's down here. Whatever that is. I don't know if I can, there we are. And then you basically have to program it so it will go for success and it'll become automatic. And it's amazing how automatic our lives can become with the wrong habits. Good habits, you really have to work at. These are all the influences in your life, a peer group of like-minded people are really helpful. I think they're at the bottom. Yeah, there they are. Folks that walk with God with you. The other influences in our life, like heroes or parental influences. And I used to have this and it looked like a flying banana, but someone who majored in design took it and made it into the Holy Spirit, which is really what it's supposed to be. Because I can't draw it worth anything. So there's lots of these things. We're going to look a little at the heart today. Some really great content that will help you see if your heart is in the right place. So that's the overview. Explain it more on the seminar. Any quick questions on that? So people have a purpose, and then there are these two commands, like love God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself. And what is your plan? Will that fulfill your purpose? Well, first we got to look at what your purpose is, and then we'll talk about the plan to do it. So I'll come back to that guaranteed because it's on one of the next screens, which is, I think it's this one. But yeah, there it is, life purpose. And underneath that, we got life plan. So we will come to that shortly. Okay, so what I need to do is go back to this guy. Okay, the objectives are what? Yeah, plan and objectives are going to kind of merge. We're going to head in this direction. That's a plan. but it also specifies what that direction is, and those are your objectives. Okay, so Roman numeral one on your outline is what's the purpose of your life and your plan to fulfill it? Well, most people say they want to be happy. I sent you out an infographic on happiness, which I'm going to describe to go under point number two. And if you look at the beginning of the toil book, there are surveys and studies about what makes people happy. We've done, retreats on happiness. There's like all this stuff, so I don't need to do it again. The purpose of your life eventually should be something that relates to glorifying God. Brain chemicals in here. How did this go down here? And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." And there's a sermon and there's a sheet and toil, I guess it's page 34, on God's glory. We're created to do things that bring God's glory. He created Israel for his glory. So this is kind of really significant, even though, well, it's a verse in Isaiah 43, like, yeah, just 10 before 53. He actually specifies why he created this nation that were descendants of this one guy called Abraham. And he basically said he created them for his glory. Glory is the word for liver, important. There's a whole sermon on this, I don't want to get into it. But basically, to glorify him is to pay the cost to turn the lights to make a God look good. And there's a great illustration. I don't do too many illustrations, but that's a good one on that in the sermon on it. We're supposed to basically be proclaiming his praise, conform to his image. Jesus was actually able to say before he died, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And then you kind of look at, well, wait a minute, he hasn't died yet. What was the work that God gave him to do? Well, you read the Gospels and you find out. Paul had a similar mindset. He needed to complete the task that the Lord gave him. He tells the Corinthians, whatever you do, that kind of includes whatever, as opposed to the millennial, whatever. It's like all that you do, do it all. Like it kind of encompasses all your life for the glory of God. So you want to basically discover or determine or design a link between your purpose to glorify God and your daily activities. And then you also want to be able to test it by going from your daily activity and say, how does this actually glorify God? Being faced with the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says, hey, my goal is to please him because there's the day of reckoning coming. We're created to do good works. We need to figure out what those are and do them. So God is inherently glorious, which is a elaboration of what glory is, which I'll have to listen to somewhere else. And there's different ways you can bring him glory, living in rescue dependence, all the way going up to developing Christ-like character in others, which is called disciple making, so that all the above means, one through four, can be magnified, multiplied. So then we got the life plan, and then we have, I'll just cover one more thing here. Oh, values to support them. Someone actually found a sermon on this that they thought was really helpful. We should probably put a link to it because I think it was hard to find. Values that you need to support your objectives. And to go from purpose to objectives, basically, when you realize life is short, we need to order our lives so that we present to God right there, the gain. Other versions say present to God a heart of wisdom. It's a heart decision-making process that determines our actions, needs to have values that value and seek after what God wants. So it's having the right objectives and the right means of obtaining the objectives. Failing to have wisdom makes you a fool. And Paul warns the Ephesians, be very careful. Ooh, very careful, not just careful, very careful how you live every day. Not as an idiot, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. People are just like sometimes oblivious to opportunities because we live in a world that is basically evil. The days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand, get it, what the Lord's will is, and then you do his will. And a humble person says, not my will, but thine be done. You need to fear the Lord for this and other things, but that's old hat for most of you guys. So we will go back to our sermon. So having a right purpose, getting goals, will actually make us happy. Lots of studies on that. There are commands to glorify God, whatever we do. So unfortunately, that's not our default. We have to actually very purposefully go from what we would naturally do to what the Spirit of God wants us to do. Someone sent me a good exposition of Hebrews 2, written to believers, and as most of you know, it's a warning passage. They're all directed to believers, and they say, don't miss out on what God has in store for you, and you will miss out on what God has for store for you if you don't grow and mature and you just stay the way you were. So the first warning passage in Hebrews 2 uses a word of drifting down a river and going right past the port because you weren't paying attention as to where you needed to turn in. And we can miss the destination of what God has for us, which is land of milk and honey, happily ever after, all kinds of other good stuff, through a lack of diligent, focused attention. All right? Diligent, that's a characteristic that kind of is lost. Focused, attention. I'm sorry, I just don't do that stuff. Well, no, you need to do that. You have all you need to do God's will. God's will is that you figure out what he wants and do it. So he gives you grace, you can do it. And then someone else reminded me of the book of Titus, where each of the groups, older men, older women, younger men, are exhorted to be sound-minded. And the antithesis of this is the word not sound-minded. It describes the guy who was naked, demon-possessed, jump on people and beat them up and living alone and driven out of town and the Gesserine, the demoniac is what theologians call him. So being clothed and in your right mind is probably a pretty good thing to do. And this kind of sound-mindedness in some of the versions of the Bible is called being sober. And it's really sad to see most of Christianity just says, oh, that means you're not supposed to get drunk. Okay, we're against drinking. And I think it would almost be a fair guesstimation that there are more Christians who are united against drinking than they are in following Christ. The other thing that they're really opposed to is any sensual stuff. So as long as we're not drinking or messing around, then we're good. And you totally miss the mark on that. Oh, missing the mark is called sin. Well, that's another story. Okay, so we're supposed to have our life governed by objectives. This is the first thing you're supposed to add to your faith, according to 1 Peter. Arete, excellence, virtue. And the way the classical Greeks understood this was your life was governed by, what's this word here? Objectives. Oh, objectives. Yeah, there it is. Objectives rather than instinct. That's what animals do. Security, significance, pleasure, possessions, or what everyone else is doing so we get accepted. It's just whatever your tradition says. I mean, people's lives are governed by lots of stuff. And if I were with you in person, I'd be pulling a number of these things out of the audience, but I'm going to run out of time if I do that. But maybe we can back to the end if you think of some things that are important for the body to know. Titus 2:11, after giving these instructions up here about being sound-minded, says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us, so if you believe in grace, this is kind of what grace does. It teaches. Who knew that we should deny ungodliness? Godliness is knowing and doing all that God wants. And deny worldly lust. Deny ourselves. Pick up our cross. That's what Jesus said. And live sound-mindedly. There it is again. Righteously, doing what's right in God's sight. And godly, knowing and doing all that God wants, in the present age. And while we're doing that, we're looking, eagerly expecting the blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I first came across this verse, I realized this is not translated correctly. It's not glorious appearing, it's appearing of glory. And I was actually gratified to see a number of the modern translations, ones that I normally spend some time dissing, like NIV, ESV, do translate this one correctly. Of course, when the King James translated it, they kind of missed it, and a lot of people followed that. Looking is not just any day now, it's eagerly expecting. Some of your versions say waiting. Yeah, we're just waiting around. Yeah, one of these days, Jesus is going to come back. Yeah, I'm just kind of waiting around for that. Yeah, I wonder when that's going to happen. Oh, yeah, well, let me get on with my life because that's not going to happen many times soon. And that's not what the word means. It means to eagerly expect something that happens. So our great God and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, who gave himself for us, his purpose in doing so is that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Wait a minute, I thought he gave himself so that we could be forgiven. Yeah, but there's more to it than that. Remember the sermons on the true gospel. He wants to redeem us from every lawless deed. That means we're not going to be doing the things that are antinomial against the law, the moral law, and purify for himself a special people. So glad they changed that from peculiar people. It's like some of us don't need any more encouragement to be a little peculiar. And here's a characteristic of these people that are God's special people. They are zealous, on fire, motivated to do good works. And then he has to tell Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And he's got to say that because people do object to this. Back in Titus's day and even in our day. Okay, your purpose, glorify God. Your plan to fulfill it, you'll do that in the worksheet. But it's going to include loving God and loving your neighbor. And then I need to move on to a little insight I got by reading some articles on happiness and goals and some other stuff. And when I spotted the article on the neurobiology of this subject, of course, you can imagine I clicked on it. And it talked about some of my favorite brain chemicals. And in the infographic, it said that 50% of our happiness is biological. And I'm thinking, wow, that sounds like a lot. 40% is based on kind of what we do, and 10% is based on circumstances. I thought, wow, those kind of seem odd. And then I kind of went, I found the article in the Institute of Health that kind of did talk about it being 50% biological, genetic, size of various parts of our brain, but I also found articles that said we can influence those things, and we can influence the production of certain brain chemicals that have some incredible benefits based on our activities. So I would kind of, decrease the stuff that's just, latently genetic, and I would increase the proportion that is based on our activities. And one of my first favorite things is dopamine. This is the reward molecule. And here's what the study said. Every type of reward-seeking behavior increases the level of dopamine in the brain. So if we engaged in reward-seeking behavior, we're going to feel better. And then later on it said, to feel more extroverted and uninhibited. Gee. Why would anybody ever want to do that? I'm an introvert. I don't talk to people. Why would you? Yeah, it's extroverted and uninhibited people usually have more fun in life. You need to try to increase your levels of dopamine naturally by being a go-getter in your daily life. What's a go-getter? Someone who gets go, who goes and gets, who just basically moves off the dime and steps out in faith to do things that God said you should do. And if you can flood your brain with dopamine, which really actually makes you feel good, by setting goals and achieving them. I didn't make this up, but I totally agree with this. If you set a goal and achieve it, you actually feel good. Who knew? Another one, which talks about the relationships, is oxytocin, the bonding molecule. It's a hormone. Great study here. They did a study where they had a guy hug a dog, and they took the blood levels of the human and the dog. and they found out that oxytocin actually increased. And so now you had a happy dog and you had a happy owner. And in order to have relationships actually make us feel good, increase trust and loyalty. And it's kind of nice to have a relationship where there is are those characteristics. And a couple articles I read earlier, ended last year and beginning of this year, talks about oxytocin being kind of the hidden master molecule that affects so much of our life, and people haven't really studied it just beyond how it makes you feel in relationships. So there's a lot of good stuff in there. One of the things that actually was listed was praying together increases oxytocin, so it's kind of a good thing. Serotonin, this is the confidence molecule. Who knew there was that? And this, I think, particularly hits personality types that tend to have spiral down. I mean, some more than others. I mean, we all had things that kind of make us feel not too happy. But some people just plummet, and that's probably doesn't make them any happier. So here's what it says. Ultimately, the link between higher serotonin and, get this, lack of rejection sensitivity. Wow, there's actually a thing called rejection sensitivity. Yeah, are you ever been concerned about how you're coming across or whether people are going to accept what you say or not? Totally. And there's actually a way that you can reduce this fear of rejection. If you have more serotonin in your life, it allows people to put themselves in situations that will bolster self-esteem, increase feelings of worthiness, and create a sense of belonging. Who wouldn't like those things? Okay, what do you have to do to get it? One of you should ask. To increase serotonin, challenge yourself regularly and pursue things that reinforce a sense of purpose, meaning, and accomplishment. Being able to say, I did it, will reduce a feedback loop that will reinforce behaviors that build self-esteem and make you less insecure and create a, wait for it, upward spiral. Who knew there was such a thing? So if you've hang glided, it's Garrett has, I'm sure, you can basically get over an updraft and it causes you to go up as opposed to down, which is a kind of real good thing. So basically also will produce more and more serotonin and it's a feedback and it kind of makes you all happy and good. So I want to get this concept. Most people do not have a sense of purpose. Their life has no meaning. And the accomplishments that they go after aren't really noble or worthwhile, or they don't really make them, I don't think, surge with serotonin. But if you've kind of figured out and tapped into God's purpose for you being on earth, first of all, that eliminates a lot of inner angst and, what's the word for it? Depression. If your life has no meaning, why bother living? It's pointless. So there was a story that I heard earlier this year about a guy, I think he was in Queens, who was a carpenter. He walked into a convenience store. He sees, be a millionaire, and he throws a buck or so on the counter and gets a ticket. And lo and behold, he won. He's now a millionaire. He's got $1 million. And he said, "This is really great because I don't have any retirement plan. I can get a new truck. I'm getting older, so it's harder for me to work, so I can kind of take it a little more easy." And then he decides, I haven't been to a doctor for a while, so he goes to the doctor. Doctor says, "Bad news, you got cancer, you don't have that much more to live," and the guy's dead in 3 weeks. Moral of the story is not don't go to the doctor. The moral of the story is even if you have the stuff that everybody is going after, what's the point? Unless you've figured out why you're here on earth, what's going to happen to you in the future, and live accordingly, getting everything this earth has to offer is pointless. Because you're here today, you're a vapor, you're gone. The flower of field, you just perish, like First Peter says. Okay, questions thus far? All right. Yes, endorphins basically come from exercise. But there was actually, the article was saying that endorphins are actually too big to fit through your blood-brain barrier. And the molecule that actually does it is cannabinoids. Aha, you guys know where that's going. So cannabinoids are the thing that are responsible. Yeah, they're the thing that's responsible. That's, hey, I just put truth on the sheet, folks. Exercise does other good things for you, but cannabinoids will trump exercise according to the scientific research. Okay. The actual seeking can create the brain chemicals that spur you on to the reward because you have to link the activity with the attainment. So you see runners at the end of the Olympics are put in this big kick. Well, where'd that come from? They see the finish line. They see themselves up on the podium. They see the sports endorsements. And it just generates the extra energy that you need for that kick at the end. If you think about how that relates to us spiritually, we need to have this link between what we're doing and this glorifies God. I mean, how do you think guys like, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, I mean, the minor prophets, how did they keep going in the midst of such incredible opposition? How'd the apostles keep going? Well, the apostles tell us even more than what was going on in the prophet's life. They were looking forward to their reward. Hebrews 11 tells us about the Old Testament guys. They were looking forward to their reward. And unless you can draw the link between what you're doing and God's reward, you'll quit. It's just like that's what you do. It's human nature. We need a supernatural, Holy Spirit-powered nature to make this thing actually work. Sure. Yeah, I wanted to spend more time to dig into that, but that was what the preliminary stuff was saying. It kind of makes me think, well, that's not really quite fair if your genetics are going to determine it. So the place where I was going with it, if I had more time to do the research, would be that, yeah, you have this genetic capacity for stuff, just like you have a genetic capacity or genetic weaknesses for certain diseases. And your actions can determine whether the genetic weakness manifests itself or not. So, family history of cancer, family history of depression, family history of diabetes. There's certain behaviors that you can engage in that lessen those effects. God knows what we face and knows what we need and can provide it if we seek Him, and it almost makes that stuff irrelevant. But I would suspect a higher percentage of the biological factors are actually caused by the brain chemicals, which this article shows are things that are a result of your actions. Your actions are a result of your purpose and values. Okay, enough linking up things in the universe. Let's get back to our regularly scheduled program, which is this link up here. So this is the worksheet. I want to spend just a few minutes on it because the really good stuff is coming up later. Link. You have to work through this. It's bad, better, best stuff. On the seminar, I talk about why these are bad, why these are better, and the best one is one that you write out. And you live by. And in the midst of a difficult situation that you got in because you were following Christ, you can say, yes. Because Jesus said, blessed are you when, for his sake, you have all kinds of grief and problems. So the life plan should fulfill the purpose. So, what I stress on this one is there are two great commands. If you're not nailing these two great commands, they're worth, over 50% of the exam, 25% each. And then all the other stuff is kind of secondary to how does this demonstrate your love and loyalty to God? So there's sermons on loving God and loving others that elaborate this. And if you don't have a really good grip on it, then that's something that's good to kind of put on your phone and listen to. So loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, that should resonate a little bit with you. You can actually reduce that to grow in Christlikeness and help others do the same. Either focus, since this one is one that people hear so frequently, it kind of has this dulling, doesn't excite enough neurons. This last one, the middle one, is so people might want to do that. It's not bad. Then you have the work objectives and is the work as worship thing. I'd encourage you to look at that. And that explains it much more than I can do in the minute or two that I have on it. Relationships objective, I made this really simple. I'm not sure if the better one, I mean, there are obviously better ones, but the basic bogus relationships, and I do something on Masquerade Ball or Mountain Climb, is to get your needs met through others. Your need for stimulation, your need for fun, your need for security, your need for fulfillment, your need for companionship. You really only need God, and people are a nice bonus. God did design us to be involved with people. Christianity is a team sport in which everyone needs to participate. No sitting on the sidelines. So you want to develop intimate, transparent, what you see is what you get, and accountable. You know what's going on in each other's lives, which stimulate Christlikeness. There are better ones. So these are just put together in a really relatively short period of time. And if you reflect on your situation, ask God for some insight, you'll probably get the best one. Personal growth. The basic idea behind this is you don't want to do it so you look good in the eyes of others. You want to do it so you're more useful to your master. Do you really view yourself as a tool to be used by God for accomplishing his purposes on earth? Do you really believe Psalm 139 that he knit you together fearfully and wonderfully for a specific purpose with both your strengths and your weaknesses? Do you really believe that he saved you to do specific good works that are planned when he knit you together? Then you'll be going through life looking for, okay, how can I use the way God designed me to accomplish his purposes for me? And that's kind of why I go into the finding a job you can love stuff and under the previous objective. Spiritual growth. Most people want to grow spiritually so they look good to others, right? Like, how do you look in God's sight is really should be doing it. Master the word and be mastered by it. That's probably the closest to my personal one of this list. God gave his word. It's eternal. He's going to be exalted above everything else. So we need to pay attention to it. We need to pay a lot of attention to it. As Moses said to Israel, these words are your life. Okay, period. Like, what about that do people not understand? And then he says, by following them, you'll live and basically get the abundant life. Ministry objective that flows out of our relationship with God. You deepen your relationship with God, and he broadens your ministry to others. And the key thing is faithfulness. That is what we're judged on. Fruitfulness brings God glory, but the concept of what fruitful is I don't think people, it's got multiple aspects. Faithfulness is what brings you glory, and of course, we're in this for us. I was thinking about, so like you look at Job, was he fruitful? You look at the prophets that nobody paid attention to. Were they fruitful? You look at what we get judged on. Well done, good and fruitful servant. No, it's faithful. And it's faithful in doing stuff that otherwise you wouldn't want to do or be able to do, but God enabled you to do it. his life is lived through you. Just look at our master, suffering for glory in leading many sons to glory. The captain of our salvation was perfected through suffering. A part of fruitfulness is being pruned. And, you know, we don't like our really beautiful branches that we've spent all this time admiring getting knocked off. And a lot of people kind of tie plastic fruit on their limbs and say, oh, look, how fruitful. Yeah, it's like, no. So I don't want to spend, you know, basically, if you want more elaboration on these, I go through it in the seminar, and I want to get to the really good stuff. But I will take a question on any of that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then what I show in this seminar, and before I got all this great information that you're going to see in number three, I was going to illustrate this. I do it in the seminar through quiet time. But that objective should lead towards short-term and or long-term goals, and then short-term goals, and it should flow right into your goals. So in the seminar, it was your spiritual, let's say your spiritual growth objective was to master the word and be mastered by it. One long-term thing is to read and study the Bible. One short-term goal, which you couldn't do when I first gave the seminar, is to subscribe to Daily Truth Base and work your way through it, and then you will understand what the Bible says and how you're supposed to respond to it, which is the essence of worship. So there's a short-term and I mean a long-term, and then that long-term is supported by short-term, and then you go to project planners and ways of setting goals and stuff like that. In fact, I got some emails that asked me to do this and toil, and I basically realized that's the entire seminar. So there's really good stuff on it. There were a couple of people earlier this year said it should be mandatory, and making stuff mandatory. I kind of think those, you know, do baptismal classes or church membership classes actually that are mandatory actually have made a difference in people's lives, and it really hasn't. Just looking at the church in general, so not our church, but because we don't have either of those things, it's basically a self-study guide. So you figure out what you want, and then you have to embrace it. It's all on you. It's not like, oh, I did what they said, so I'm off the hook now. Now I can go do my thing. No. It doesn't work that way. So do your own stuff. I'm always available for questions, as are other people in the body. And set some goals, objectives written out, and then some goals that support them. So goal is when the ball goes over the line. Score! They are specific. You can tell which goal line you're supposed to go over. Measurable. You can see if the nose of the ball is actually over the goal line or not over the goal line. Most of the stuff that, you know, I kind of looked at, use the A as attainable. That is redundant to realistic. And I was thinking, you know, goals really should lead to some sort of action you could take. So to use the football illustration, there is, you know, there are plays you can run under the rules to get down to the goal line. All right, there's action we can take. Let's run a play. If you're a business, if you're selling, we need to get more customers. How do we do that? What do customers want? Where are they? How can we figure out how to get them? And then he might have been targeted. I changed that to transforming. They will actually change the situation or change you. And those are SMART goals. And you should try to get one in each category that you can work towards. And then you put in the toilet machine and the rest of it, you know, basically will automatically happen. Won't automatically happen. Okay, what I have here are some things that I was sent that I was just amazed by. It's almost like poetry. In fact, you know, if you made a few more words rhyme, you could do worshipful sacred rap out of it. It's like back in the day, they used to write this thing called blank verse. And the person did not intend it as poetry, but it actually is pretty good. It's, well, let's look at it. So it's under this heading of valuing biblical objectives. So the ITS is going to talk about valuing biblical objectives is a matter of life or death. It's not a subjection. There are commands that relate to this stuff. And wrote, there is only one final destination where I want to end up. And I've been told that the road is narrow and difficult and not many people travel there. Very perceptive. Sermon on the Mount. I will face all kinds of opposition, and yet I'm supposed to seek it diligently. So in light of the fact that you're going to face opposition, that's going to call for seeking it, ask, seek, knock, barge through, whatever, diligently. Jesus was determined, captain of our salvation. Paul was looking to win the race, 1 Corinthians 9. If I don't focus on my final destination, the Bible says I will die. Woo! Yeah, that's true. When I look at these things, when I read any theology, there's two things that immediately happen in my mind. One is, I ask, is it true? And the next thing I ask is, what scripture supports it? And is the support that's given accurate? And I kind of went through, I think, almost all these verses. I might have added a few here and there. And my takeaway is that it is true, it's accurate, and the verses support it, at least if you understand the principle of behind the verse. So my challenge to you, if this is biblical, it's accurate, are you going to embrace it? Is this really your mindset? And I would encourage you to make it your mindset, and you do that by meditating on it and praying through it and saying, God, you know, I really don't value this, but I want to. Help me. And God will help you, probably by sending trials in your life, but yeah, you'll survive. I shouldn't be satisfied with moving generally in a good direction or comparing myself to others. Oh, I'm doing better than they are, so I must, you know, God must be pleased with them because, like, you know, better than they are. You have no idea what's been going on in a person. Well, you might have an idea, but you won't really judge accurately, which is why you're not supposed to. God has an expectation of me in proportion to how much I've been given. All right? To whom much is given, much is required. Scary verse. And then this one's really cool. So how quickly or slowly I change is going to be judged, as well as how much I've changed or obeyed. And you don't hear this much. Jesus, in Luke 24:25, on the road to Emmaus, rebuked the disciples, who were actually, you know, kind of witness to him, for being foolish and slow to believe all that the prophets have said. Someone who is eager to obey and believe and embrace, and probably I should differentiate belief and trust. People believe it. Yeah, I believe that. Do you actually trust it? Do you rely on it? Does it show up in your life? Slight difference. So you should not be satisfied with just, I'm moving in a good direction. I mean, like, I'm going along with the herd. You know, the herd's usually headed to slaughter. God has specific requirements for each of us that vary from what he has for others. And we need to kind of figure it out and get on board with him. Be quick to listen, says James. And then I would add, quick to apply. C, sin is missing the mark. Hamartia is a transgression word and a missing the mark. And then really good reflection. The mark is a specific target. Who knew? Good works that he has prepared in advance for us individually to do. I need to focus on the target to get it right. Yeah, I mean, if you're not looking at the target, you're not going to hit it. So start with looking at my target instead of looking elsewhere. But, oh, look, a birdie. Yeah, no, it's like, oh, wait, there's something over there. Oh, a shiny. No, you need to basically have your mindset on it and be, yeah, sound-minded. Obeying God the way he wants requires wisdom and understanding. So that's why he prayed for the Colossians to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. You kind of need these things. That's why Proverbs was written, which I won't have unless I start thinking about and doing the right stuff. It also means I need to declutter my mind from information, habits, and actions that detract from denying myself to follow Christ, or something like that would be a good response to that. You can check out these verses on your own. Having objectives will help me. I really like this one. Combat temptation. It will filter out my choices and will enable me to more confidently determine the will of God because I know firmly in my mind why I am saying yes or no to something. This is really good. A lot of churches are big on legalism. People conform. The nonconformist, everybody, shames, and then they go, "Oh, I need to kind of get my, I can't, blah blah blah, I can't do what they want." And they never understand the why. And for me, the first words were not mama or dada. It was why. Why don't I have my bottle when I want it? Okay, so we need to understand why. We need to understand what the will of God is, as Paul tells the Ephesians. And if you understand why you're saying yes or no, it's because you have the right value, you realize it's bad for you, and it's so much easier to just totally avoid temptation if you understand, oh, if I go there, bad things could happen. And if I go here, good things will happen. So objectives are determining what direction you're headed, good or bad, yes or no. And then they rephrase this, having objectives can help me to combat sin because I have a direction in which to focus. If you're focused on and looking at the direction in which you're going, then sin's always a roadside attraction. Good verse in Isaiah. I think this is the one about Jesus setting his face like a flint. They do this one in toil at the beginning of Mark. Jesus is just getting accepted and popular, and he had been out that morning a great while before dawn, having a quiet time. It's amazing they had quiet times back in the days before daily toothpaste. But anyway, he's having a quiet time, and then when the disciples say, "Hey, everybody's accepting you here, they want to come," Jesus says, I'm going to the next town because for that purpose I have come forth." That's at the beginning of his ministry, and then later he's got his face set like a flint, which is the Isaiah 50 passage. That means flint's really hard. He's not gonna change. And he basically focused on the fact that he was gonna go to Jerusalem, be rejected, and died. But he knew he was coming back, so it wasn't that big a deal. Although I'm sure it was painful. This one's another real truthful one. Not having objectives will mean that I will fail at perseverance for the prize and fail in the face of difficulty, trial, and temptation. Just what Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, through the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its suffering and shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. So you need an objective. Otherwise, when the opposition comes, you will just bail. It's like, oh, I was heading in this direction. That's really bad. I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, no. The promised land lies through those giants. It doesn't lie somewhere else where the going is easy. I can't believe a person would actually say this about themselves. Maybe they're human. It is in my nature to serve myself and my desires. Wow. People are like that. Serving God is an unnatural thing. But I thought we were made to serve God. But we're fallen. It is folly and a deceit to think I can serve him without the effort of having a purposeful objective to serve him. Folly and deceit. Whoa, folly, that's stupid. Deceit, demonic. All right? So if you think you can serve God without purposing to do it and actually planning to do it, you're not following Christ, you're just taking a walk. Reminding myself about the objectives. Well, takes effort and self-denial. Oh, following Jesus isn't all sunshine and roses. Nah. That's why he was very upfront about, hey guys, if you want to follow me, step number one, deny yourself. Pick up your cross, kill yourself daily. Some verses on it. Colossians 3 talk about what he also says in Ephesians. You put to death, put off the old stuff, then put on the new stuff. These are long list of behaviors that require a fort. Oh, effort. Yeah, effort. If they came naturally, they would have to be commanded. I kind of like that thought. If I don't have the right objectives, I won't have wisdom. If I despise or disdain wisdom or think little of it, I'm basically wronging my own soul and loving death. And a really good verse in Proverbs that I'm not going to have time to get to. I think we're pretty close. Yeah, screens, I think. Scripture describes the consequences of lack of awareness and non-preparation for the master's return. They're partying, the master comes back, they lose. So that's what happens to stewards who are not disciplining themselves for the purpose of obedience. They get punishment of the age. Luke 12 is not a pleasant passage. A lot of people don't get there. It's at the end. Paul did not consider himself to have grasped or attained the prize. I think the original word was apprehended. So here he is, like the great apostle Paul. In Philippians 3 says, nope. Wait, this is the Paul who did miracles and preached to others and got busted out of prison and raised the dead? And he says, no, I haven't attained it. 1 Corinthians 9, I beat my body and make it my slave list. After I preach to others, I will be cast away. Am I living with the same sobriety of mind? Well, I haven't drunk much this morning, so I guess I must be sober. No, sound-mindedness. Does it serve me to be lulled into thinking that I've got the prize in the bag, when Paul was unsure of his reward and being persecuted for his faith? Really good insight. I think a lot of Christians think, hey, I'm going to heaven. What else is there? Well, that's because they don't read their Bible and they're not taught that. You're lulled. This is Satan's strategy. So now that you're a believer, you can't do anything about that. And then, all right, you're fine. But look at Paul. Look at the people in Hebrews 11. Look at Jesus. Obviously, Jesus did not have to do all he did just to come and die. He could have showed up, got crucified on the first day, and then gone to heaven. No biggie. Nebulous ideas, J, are not a good idea for objectives. Well, I kind of do that. You know, nebulous is like, I always think of nebula. It's like up in the sky. It's like not down on earth. My objectives need to be backed by scripture, concrete, based in reality, personalized and written down, so I can remind myself of them when I forget. Sounds like I'm an ENTJ until you get to the last part, because you're not supposed to forget stuff. But the rest of us, you know, we forget. So we need to make sure we keep them in mind. And I actually do know ENTJs, and they do forget stuff. So it's a good idea to have this. Okay, almost to the end. God desires to have a loyally loving relationship with me. He does. If I desire to reciprocate, which is actually as I'm kind of leaning more and more to understanding this as the essence of a relationship, it's the essence of Hesed, mutual responsibility and reciprocation. If I desire to reciprocate and enjoy all the blessings that God has for me to reap from the relationship, I must guard it and protect it. Don't take the relationship for granted. As well as relate to him accurately and correctly. How do you like it when people say things about you that aren't quite true, that aren't quite accurate, which don't take into account all the whole story? Well, how do you think God feels when we basically don't focus on him? We just decide, oh, I just like this about you, God, but you know, I don't really care about the rest of the stuff. That's not, yeah, a good relationship objective. So all that is part of a relationship objective. The Old Testament, and I guess you can even see this in the New Testament for those who turned aside, those who don't focus on the relationship and being loyal and loving God in return were disloyal. And God saw them as prostitutes. He alienated his soul from them and let them get cursed for their disloyalty. The adulterers, don't you know that friendship with the world is making yourself an enemy of God? Actually, this week I just read Hosea, and it's the same thing where God said, basically, Hosea, go marry a prostitute so you know how I feel. Someone who's disloyal. Okay, I think it's our last one. Listening to God's small, still voice, seeking him with all my heart, following him requires giving him my full attention. It's a direction to orient myself, which will allow me to be strong in the face of trouble. So we need to give God full direction. We're looking at his face, and in his looking at his face, troubles, difficulties, uncertainties, they're nothing. Because look who we're looking at. But if we lose sight of God, he's not counseling us with his eye upon us, and then we are distressed when difficulties come. Perhaps this is another relationship or spiritual objective. Yeah, I'd agree. If I want to have peace and confidence, which will help me to overcome the world. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And then I have an internal compass, which if I orient towards knowing and serving God, will establish me and give me power to overcome anything, anything, anything. And we got a couple good verses. You know, 1 John 4, greater is he that's in the world, I think. 1 Kings 19, that dealt with Elijah, who clearly was like the Lone Ranger in his generation until we realized there were others. Jeremiah 29:11, this is right after seek him, you'll find him if you find him with all heart. Psalm 119:23, I think this is the one about meditating when everybody's talking bad about you. And then last Sermon on the Mount, basically build your house on the rock and it will stand. So if you're following these things, following the objectives, you're going to build a strong spiritual life that will endure any of the waves. So I've got, let's see, and here, three questions that are real simple. Do you know how to glorify God and trace everything you do flowing out of your purpose? If you don't know how to do that, why not? When we start, there's a page that you got in Toil and a sermon on glorifying God that'll help you do it. Do you see anything untrue about the thoughts up above? If they're true, then are they expression of your heart's values? They should be. And what's stopping you from developing and using biblical objectives and SMART goals to achieve your purpose on earth? Let's see. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit would probably want to help me do that. Maybe Satan wouldn't want me to do that. And my old sinful self would probably be against it because it looks like effort, and I would just rather be floating around in the sea. By the way, when I went on the Toil thing, the seminar, I gave the illustration there, which I had actually forgotten I did there, of being on a small private island in the Caribbean, which we actually just revisited. And back then, I was watching the seaweed kind of flow in and out with the little waves. And when I got kind of close to the rocks, it would kind of, you know, the backwash would kind of push it away. And then I saw a guy on a mat. I couldn't help seeing him. He was probably as big as a whale. And he was just kind of floating around in the waves. And then as he got near the rocks, he would have to paddle to go away. Because he probably had too much mass to be moved back. And then he was relaxed. He was like, okay, I'm not near the rocks. And then he would basically start drifting toward the rocks again. And then he would kind of rouse himself to move away. And that, and I thought, that's so much like people's life. They just kind of drift away, drift through life. And if they approach something differently, then they'll exert themselves just to get away from it. And then further out in the bay, towards the ocean, I saw a group of kayakers paddle by. And they were on a destination to do things. And they were getting some good exercise. And, you know, the cannabinoids were probably flowing and they were feeling good. And they were actually seeing so much more when this guy was just there bouncing up and down the waves. So, you know, are you the kayaker? Are you actually moving towards destinations? Are you going to get there? Do you have all the resources you need to help you? Or are you just going to spend the rest of your life drifting away until you kind of find out, oh, your life's over? So I would encourage you to get a move on. Okay, I'm kind of out of time, but if you guys still have some questions, I'm open. Okay, yeah, so the life plan is your big general statement of how you want to fulfill your life purpose. Okay? And then the objectives are how you kind of express those in different areas of your life. All right, so if you want to increase your objectives to, let's say, my objective is to love God and love others. Well, okay, that's going to be reflected in your spiritual life and in your relationships objective. So the plan is kind of like, I'm going to make shoes is a plan for your purpose of having a company that profitably serves the needs of others and shareholders. So that's a general direction. And then you're going to have objectives in the area of, you know, plant, capital, design, all that other stuff. So the plan is just your general manifesto of how you intend to obey the two biggest commands. And then you're going to put some feet on that when you actually develop your objectives. May your tribe increase. I basically shy away from spending too much time on the evaluation part because people really don't want to face the reality. But, you know, every time I found something that would be helpful, I'd throw it on a list. And those, you know, that evaluation stuff is a really good way to help you formulate your objectives. It will show you where you are weak, where you are strong, and then you want to make sure that your objective would correct the deficiencies that you sense in yourself, and it will do that through your goals. So it highlights your need. When I do the seminar, I have people come up with one need and one desire, and then all this verbiage I give out in the seminar, it can apply to both of those things. So something you really want is a desire, something you really need is a need. How about that? Thanks, Alma. Last call. Okay. You can shoot me an email, ask other people who have been working on this for a while, and may Godspeed. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for creating us. Thank you for having a purpose and meaning for our lives that transcends our experience here on earth. Thank you that you created us to bless us, and you have phenomenal plans to do that, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, what you have prepared for those who love you. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for what you have done for us, what you've promised to do, and we totally trust you for what you will do in the future. We thank you that you guide those who follow you into green pastures. You lead us beside still waters. You restore our souls. Thank you that you are more than adequate for every need we face, even the need to kind of organize our lives. Thank you that you have provided resources and models to be able to do this. May we grasp hold of them and apply them consistently for your glory's sake and our eternal benefit, as well as benefit of those around us. We commit ourselves to this task for those reasons in Christ's name. Amen.